You know where I've gone lately? Somebody has come to me and said, Brother Hiles, at one time in my life, you encouraged me. I was in Greenville, South Carolina, and a young preacher came up and said, in 1958, you did something that encouraged me, and I wanted to thank you. I was in Orlando, Florida, and a fellow came to me and said, I was a member of a church in a certain city in Texas. Our church was about to go under, and our pastor was about to be fired, and one day you came to our rescue, and you encouraged us, and I've come to thank you. I was in Springfield, Missouri recently, and a well-known denominational officer in a certain fundamental group introduced me and said, Pastor, I said, folks, said Dr. Hiles, I was going to the mission field years ago. I went by to shake his hand and ask him to pray for me, and he said, you did something, and I won't go into it, but that encouraged me. I was in a city in the Midwest recently, and a missionary said, I would not have gone to the mission field, but one thing you said in a sermon about 15 years ago encouraged me. I was in Sioux City, Iowa, preaching, and a pastor came from down in Nebraska. And he said, preacher, he said, one day I was playing football for, by the way, University of Texas, which, of course, they have the best football teams in all the world. If Notre Dame beats Texas, by the way, New Year's Day, services will be postponed here the following Sunday because I'll not be out for a while. Of course, there's no danger of that whatsoever. But even Texas A&I won the little college championship in America this year, and so forth and so on. But anyway, this pastor said, I was playing football at the University of Texas, and you said to me, anybody can play football. Why don't you go to Bob Jones University and be a preacher? And he said, I couldn't get away from that. I quit the team, quit University of Texas, went to Bob Jones University, and now I'm a preacher because you encouraged me. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas last week, and the pastor stood to introduce me. And he said, folks, he said, here's the preacher that's been the greatest encouragement. He said, if I have a problem in my church, I always call him. If I have a decision to make, I always call Dr. Hiles. And he encouraged me. And I got to thinking about the word encourage. I looked it up in the Bible and in the concordance, Cruden's concordance. And I found that the word encourage or encouraged is only mentioned 8 times in the Bible. One of those times is in a bad connotation. 7 of those times has something to do with encouraging each other. Did you know God has done a wonderful thing for us in giving us each other to encourage us? God could have said to Gabriel, I want you to go down on earth. Old Rick Newman is discouraged this morning. He ought to be. If he's not discouraged this morning, he never will be. But he lost the game Friday night and made 4 fouls in the first 10 seconds of the game, and almost that bad. And Gabriel, old Rick's discouraged. And I thought poor David, my boy, was going to die. David was sick and didn't get to play the game. That's why they lost, I might say. But anyway, it's like the employer that's playing golf with his boss. And he said, boss, if I hadn't taken 37 strokes on that last hole, you wouldn't have beaten me by one stroke. And but anyway, the Lord said, now, he could have said, Gabriel, go down and encourage old Rick. But the Lord didn't want that. The Lord wanted someone else to encourage him. The Lord wants us to encourage each other. I like that verse. It says, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote with the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Don't you like that? The preacher encouraged the people. The people encouraged the preacher. The carpenter encouraged the bricklayer. And the bricklayer encouraged the carpenter. And the farmer encouraged the city dweller. And the city dweller encouraged the farmer. And the rich encouraged the poor. And the poor encouraged the rich. And the intellectual encouraged the illiterate. And the illiterate encouraged the intellectual. Everybody encouraging his brother. You know, this is a heartsickle world. And this world needs people to encourage each other. And so I got to checking. And let me say this. I've tried in these years, as pastor of this church, I've tried to encourage you, and I know in many cases you have encouraged me. And the Bible teaches us that we are to say to each other, be of good courage, strength. And the word encourage, by the way, means to strengthen. It means to give strength, to undergird, to energize, to build up, to give power, to give energy, to renew one's life. It means to strengthen one. And the Bible says we ought to encourage or strengthen each other. You know, in the court of King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, something interesting happened. In his kingdom, nobody could enter into the court dressed in the clothes of mourning. Now, if you mourned, you had to mourn outside the king's court. You couldn't come inside the palace whatsoever or in the court of the king dressed in clothes of mourning. He wanted nobody mourning in his court. He wanted everybody happy and gay and delighted and joyous in his court. And that's the way I think it ought to be. Serve the Lord with gladness, the Bible says. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye his saints. And so the Lord wants us to encourage each other. Now, in the Bible, seven times the word encourage or encouraged has to do with God's people. Now, one time, for example, it says encourage the beginner. Joshua is taking over. He's a young man. Moses has led the Israelites through all these years now, about 40 years. And now Joshua is taking over the reins from Moses. And Moses looks at the people, gathers all the people together and says, encourage him. The old man could have said, that young whippersnapper, this younger generation is going to the dogs. That young whippersnapper can't do what I did. But Moses said, he's your leader. Encourage him. Do you know someone who's a new Christian? Encourage him. Do you know someone who's a young preacher? Encourage him. Do you know a new Sunday school teacher? Encourage him. Do you know a new member in the church that comes and doesn't quite feel as at home as you do? Those of you that have your initials in the foundation around here, encourage him. Do you know someone who's a new superintendent? Encourage him. Strengthen him. Say, boy, you're doing a good job. A person who just starts on a venture needs encouragement. I recall 11 and a half years ago when I first came to Hammond, God knows I need encouragement. And I never have forgotten. I have never forgotten the people who came to encourage me. Never have. I still recall people who came by my office and called me on the phone. One man said, preacher, I'm for you. I never forget it. He said, I'm not very long on ability, but I'm long on availability, and I'll be here. And he's still here. One man in this audience this morning came by one day. I never met him before. He said, my name is, and he told me, he's a businessman. He told me. And he said, I don't know you very well. You don't know me very well, but you can count on me. You can count on me. Encouragement. I've often told in those early days who smiled at me. I didn't know not a one of you. And you had your groups and you had your church here and you encouraged me. And so the Lord says, encourage the beginner. Don't discourage the new Christian. Don't discourage the new worker. Don't discourage the young preacher. Don't discourage the one who's a beginner. Encourage him. So says the Bible. But there's a second time it's used in the Bible, and that has to do with encouraging one in the battle. The king sent to Joab on the battlefield, and the messenger was told by the king, in the battle, encourage Joab. Do you know some preacher who's fighting a battle today? Encourage him. I was down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Thursday night. Dr. John Rice celebrated his 75th birthday, and I went down. I was on the program. Guess what I did? I took the offering, and guess what we did? Well, we took up enough money Thursday night to buy Dr. John Rice the finest Buick car that Buick builds. The finest Buick car. Almost a $7,000 car. And I raised that money in the service. One night, in one offering, I didn't know I could do it. This morning, I'm going to take an offering here, and we're going to buy Dr. Billings the finest bicycle that money can buy for Christmas. But anyway, I was down in Murfreesboro, and I saw in the front row a preacher. I've known him for years. He's an Indian. He has, I thought it was 10 children. He has 8 children. And he calls himself the Indian and 8 little Indian children. 8 little Indians. And so all together, his wife and he and 8 kids make the 10 little Indians. And, but he's in trouble. And I saw him and I went over to him. And I said, L.C. Stewart, I'll declare, how are you doing? He's the fellow who has a fleet of buses pastoring in Atlanta, Georgia, near Atlanta. A fleet of buses, and some gangs of boys, 2 gangs of boys, I think I'm telling it true, accurately, went out and were vandalizing his buses, knocking out the windows and filling the gas tanks up with sand and so forth. And so one night, Dr. Stewart and with someone else went out and laid for the boys, and they chased the boys off. In so doing, the gang of boys got in a gang fight, and one gang killed one of the boys of the other gang. And the people in town hated Dr. Stewart so much that they laid it off on him. and some wicked men got together and raised some money and accused him of the murder. And well, a godly man, a dear, sweet Christian man. So he was tried and convicted by wicked money for manslaughter and sentenced to 12 years in the penitentiary. And so they appealed the case. And now that he's out on bond, and now the case is before the appellate court. And wicked, vile people trying to defend those dirty gangs and put a gospel preacher in prison for 12 years, a father of 8 children. And so I went over to him and I said, L.C. Stewart, God bless you. And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, people have told me all across the country, you stood up for me. He said, that's been such an encouragement. He said, I was in jail without water or bread for several days in a dark isolation place. And I said, L.C., I said, do me a favor. He said, what? I said, come up and visit our church some Sunday. I want you to meet our people, and I want our people to hear you. And maybe in Sunday school or training union. And so 2 weeks from this morning, he's going to be here. And he'll be speaking, not in our public service, but in Sunday school or something. And he said to me, you don't know what that means to me. He said, why, Dr. Hyams, he said, as many preachers who follow you, he said, if they know you'll even have me, he said, that'll vindicate me all across the country. And he began to weep, and his wife was beside him, and she said, well, that's such an encouragement. You know, everybody needs to be encouraged. Look, if a fella is down and you're his friend, encourage him. If a fella is in trouble, encourage him. Fella's in the battle, encourage him. I am so sick. I am sick up to here of a generation where a lady can be slaughtered on a public conveyance and nobody will even come to her rescue. Right over here in Chicago, on a train, a lady was knocked down and beaten and practically raped in public. And men and women stood there and watched it happen. All because they're afraid. God knows we need some people to encourage each other nowadays. The carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and the goldsmith encouraged the carpenter. And you know somebody in the battle, encourage him. The other day, a fellow wrote me a letter. It was about 11:30 on a late at night. Now, I have my dictaphone machine in my car. The other day, I saw somebody, one of our members, and she said, I knew it was you or Cal Streeter, one or the other, because you and Cal Streeter, the only two people who carry your dictaphone machine in your car and keep papers up on the dash all the time. You're picking up bad habits, by the way. But anyway, by the way you drive, I'd suggest you not do it. I was driving around, I was dictating some letters, and I opened a letter, and I had the light on, had my glasses on, and the letter said, Dear Dr. Hyams, we pulled out of our liberal denomination down here in Cedartown, Georgia, and we started a fundamental independent Baptist church. But he said, the old denomination's causing us trouble, and they're just fighting us and spreading lies about us. And he said, you're the best-known preacher in this area, and I believe you could draw a crowd down here, and I think you're the man to save our church. I didn't know this, but he dictated the letter and got his people together, and they got on their knees around the letter and put their hands on the letter. And he said to his people, he said, Dr. Hyles is busy. He gets invitations, has to turn down 2,000 of them a year. And he won't come to the church like this, but let's get around and let's pray. He said, I didn't even mail the letter for 7 days because I didn't think he'd even read the letter, much less come. And so he said, would you come for a few days, for one night? And I dictated and I said, tell him I can't come. And I put the letter with all the rest of them and I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. And I got thinking about that poor fellow down in Cedartown, Georgia, who've been kicked out, left the denomination, and the folks are fighting him, and I got thinking about it, and I couldn't sleep, and I didn't go because I wanted to go, I went because I wanted to sleep, and I got up and opened my briefcase and got the letter out, his letter out, and got the dictaphone machine out and dictated the letter away in the hours of the morning, and I said, I'll be there. I never had done anything like this, hadn't done like this in years, so I got on the plane, flew down to Cedartown, to Atlanta, was taken out to Cedartown, town of 11,000 people, and they'd gotten a storefront building, a little building about 50 by 50, and some happy people were there, just a handful, 19 members. We got 4 new ones that night, but 19 members, and they were happy. And boy, you'd have thought that Jesus Christ had come. You'd have thought so. So I preached. When I got through, I'll tell you what, the Lord said, give them a bus. I said, Lord, we don't have any buses worth giving. And the Lord said, these poor people, they need a bus. And I never had done that before. Never had done that before. And the Lord said, give them a bus. And I said, we can't afford to. We're having a hard time on our buses right now. And I got thinking all the time I was preaching about David, and Nathan talked about the little ewe lamb You know, so this fellow's got his whole flock, and I mean, one little ewe lamb, you got your whole flock. And I got thinking, we got all those 108 buses up there, and haven't got any. And so I, after it's all over, I said, folks, I said, God is impressed on me to do something. I never have done this before. And I haven't even asked the deacons. Haven't yet, by the way. But anyway, I haven't asked the deacons, and I haven't talked to the people about it. But I said, God's impressed me. I said, I'm going to ask my people to give you a bus. If they want, I'll buy you one myself. And we'll have it painted for you with the name of the church on the side, and we'll send it down. When I did that, the pastor's wife began to cry and praise the Lord. And she threw her head on the lap of the lady next to her, and she began to praise the Lord. And one fellow began to shout. No joke. I mean, real shouting. He even rolled his eyes and everything. And began to shout and praise the Lord. And the pastor couldn't talk. And he said, we've been praying for a new bus. He said, we've been praying for a new bus. And so as I left, I raised that night several $100s for the little church, and the pastor's having to work 40 hours a week to make ends meet. And the pastor said, we just what we needed, just what, a shot in the arm, an encouragement. Do you know, listen, you want to be happy, huh? You want to find happiness? Throw all these books away about how to find happiness, how to find peace of mind, 15 ways to find inner satisfaction. Some screwball wrote that from the shock treatment table. And if you want to find happiness, look, just start encouraging people. I told you about that lady who came to me several years ago when I first came here. One of our finest ladies, a very, very sweet lady. I'm sure she's here this morning. And she came, and a middle-aged lady, well, facing the older years and family grown now. And she said, Pastor, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. She said, I'm just about to crack up. Well, I've often said, every woman I know is either having a nervous breakdown, just got over one, or is planning one very soon. And so she said, what can I do? I said, I'll tell you what to do. If you want to have a nervous breakdown, I said, forget about yourself. Mental illness is nothing in the world, but overwhelming on yourself. What's wrong with me? Would you encourage me? Would you help me? I've got nervous tremors. Well, forget it. Good night. At least you're breathing. At least you got food to eat. I know folks in Pakistan don't have anything to eat this morning. You got a car to drive. You got a house to live in. You have clothes to wear. You ought to jump up and down and say, glory to God, I'm nervous. My nervous voice. Good night. Forget yourself. Get out of yourself. Got these many of you folks got books by the dozens on how to improve yourself. Good night. Improve others. You'll find yourself being improved. I know what you do. You just start encouraging people. Find somebody that's down and encourage them. Find somebody else that's having problems and encourage them. Yeah, discourage them. Listen, I know people. I'm thinking of one lady right now. She's a good lady. But oh, if I saw her on the street, I'd have to go and pray an hour before I could say good morning to her. And I'd never ask her how she feels. You know why? She always tells you. And she tells you, it takes an hour and a half to tell you how she feels. And just to be around her makes the sun to be covered with the clouds. It makes the pollution count go higher. Everything. But you know what I want to be? I want to be the kind, encourage him! If a fellow's in the battle, encourage him. Do you know some widow who's having a tough time? Encourage her! Last week, Rose O'Brien in the outer office called and said, there's some flowers here for you. And I went out in the office, and there was a beautiful Christmas, what's that red flower? Poinsettia. And a beautiful poinsettia. And I opened the card, and it said, something sweet, and it was signed by Aunt Lou. And in a sweet note she wrote me before, a few days ago, and said, Pastor, you've encouraged me, and thank you for everything. And so forth. Now, you can, if you want to, just go from one place to the other, getting encouraged. I know people, that all they use their telephone cover is to call somebody else to see if they can prop them up a little bit. Well, it's time you propped a bit. It's time you encourage somebody. It says here, the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and the goldsmith encouraged the carpenter, and every man encouraged each other. That means I'm to encourage Dr. Billings. I'm to say, Dr. Billings, you're doing a good job out to school. I mean, if I have to lie to say it. No, I don't mean that. But I'm to say you're doing a good job. And I do say that. And then Dr. Biddings tells me what a blessing the church is to him. We're to encourage each other. You see, encourage him. Joshua is about to fight the battle. Encourage him. The Jordan River looms before him. Encourage him. The walls of Jericho loom as a formidable opponent. Encourage him. The people are like giants and we're like grasshoppers. Encourage him. Joab is in the battle. Encourage him. If you know someone who's a widow, encourage her. If you know someone who's having a tough time at work, encourage him. If you know someone to whom grades come hard at school, encourage him. If you know someone who has a tough time, encourage him. And so the Bible says, encourage the one in the battle. I must hasten. Four of the seven times that the Bible speaks about the word encourage has to do with encouraging the man of God. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not asking you to encourage me. You do. But four of the seven times in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 2, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4, the Levites were encouraged. The first time, the people brought their offering, their gifts, to encourage the Levites. And the next time, the Lord said, encourage the Levites, the men of God. Now, in case you'd like to encourage me, you know how you can do it? One, doing your job well. Doing your job well. You folks on the staff, you want to encourage a preacher? Pats on the back are mighty good, but not if I got to take up the slack of the job you won't do. Saying, preacher, I'm for you. Okay, do your job. Do it well. I get so weary of people saying, well, I'm just not the type. Then be the type. Well, I just don't have the gift. Then get the gift. Good night. A fellow said the other day to me, he said, well, I just guess I can't do the job. I wanted to fight. I did not because I'm mad at him. I just don't like can't. I just don't like this thing. I just guess I'm not, that's not my gift. Well, good night. You do the job anyhow. If you want to encourage a preacher, do your job. You want to encourage a preacher, build that Sunday school class. You want to encourage a preacher, build that bus route. You want to encourage a preacher, get the department going good. You want to encourage a preacher, that job that God has given you to do, do it. Do it. You know, I like people that find a way to do it. I have a conviction as deep as my soul that success is not because of talent. Now, this may seem strange to you. Dr. Billings, if my life depended, if you put a gun at my head this morning and say, sing one stanza of Old Rugged Cross and don't get off key one time or I'm going to shoot you, I'd just say, pull the trigger and let me save my breath. I couldn't do it. But I did what I could do. I could lead this choir. You say, what? You, a choir director? Yeah, I could. You say, what? Hi? Yeah? How would you do it? I don't know. I'd figure out a way. You see, folks that won't fail, won't fail. Now, I'm not talking about the choir or your job with the choir. I'm talking about anything. I just feel that it's character and work and diligence and doggedness that gets the job done. Our folks have heard me tell this. When I was in the paratroopers in World War II, the war ended, and I was in for a few months. And so I was pulling KP, that's potato peeling, washing dishes, mashed potatoes, never forget it. One day I lost my fatigue cap. That's an old greasy cap you used to wear, you know. I lost it. And doctor, I looked for it. I couldn't find it. And I looked and I looked and I was on KP. And I couldn't find it. And the mess sergeant said, put your cap on, Hiles. And I said, I can't find it. He said, where is it? I said, I don't know. He said, find it. I didn't find it. And so I borrowed another one, put it on, somebody else. And I was serving the mashed potatoes, and I got out of the bottom, and there came my cap out in the mashed potatoes. And I was pulling KP, and I was pulling guard every other night, and KP every other day. And I found out that the fellows who worked in the office didn't have to pull KP and guard. One day, Captain Fuller came out and said, man, anybody here type? We need somebody in the office to type my letters and type the payroll and be in charge of the personnel office. Anybody can type? I said, I can. I had typed once. Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid and of his country. And I could type that. Oh, I'd say three or four letters a minute. And I said, I can. He said, okay, Hiles, go up to the personnel office. And I typed. I learned how to type. Now is the time for all good men to come to aid his country. And Captain Fuller walked by and I typed that. Now is the time for all good. He said, man, that fella can type. Oh, that's a fast typist. And then after he'd leave, I'd go back to typing the letter, you know, and so forth. And I got to where I could type 35 words a minute with two fingers.
No joke. And I almost can now. I believe that in practice, I could type 20 words a minute right now. Just look. I know where they all are. I couldn't tell you where they all are. When I get up to type them, I can find them. And you know what? For months and months, I typed the payroll for 240 men, typed all the captain's personal correspondence, and I was the personnel director of the whole company. And why? I got me a typewriter. And I practiced all night. And I started pulling KP. I'd do the type all night, then walk guard all night. And I'd be sleepy trying to learn how to type, and I'd give it up! And then I'd say, good night, this beats that zero weather out yonder walking guard. One night I was walking guard, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I was protecting the whole camp. They didn't give me any bullets. And had the rifle there. And all of a sudden a noise behind me, behind the mess hall, and a garbage can lid came off, and I jumped and said, "Who's there?" And it was an old tomcat running out of the garbage can, scared me to death. So I learned, you know what? You want to encourage a preacher? Do your job. You want to encourage a preacher? Do your job. What job do you have? Do it! Build your class, build the department, build the bus. Encourage him! And the second way that they encourage a preacher was by giving. I'm not asking you to encourage me, but in case you want to, give. There's no load that I carry worse than the financial load. Give, 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 tithe, tithe, give. Let God have your money. And then, of course, winning souls. May I share a story with you? One of the sweetest stories I ever heard. Recently, I was in the Southland preaching. An evangelist had driven all the way from Chattanooga, Tennessee, 100 miles, 150, 200 miles to hear me preach. And he said, "Dr. Hiles, you always encourage me." He said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "I was preaching in a certain church in a revival, and he said, the pastor said, I want you to meet one of my finest members. And the pastor took me to a very handsome young man, a young man who was dressed properly, a young man who knew the proper attire and the proper manner and walked well, and a good-looking fella." And he said, the pastor said, "Evangelist," and called his name, "I want you to meet so-and-so." And the evangelist said, "How do you do? I'm glad to meet you." And this handsome young man said, And the evangelist said, I was horrified. That man just mumbled, And that's what he said. And it's not funny, it's sad. And he said, I'm glad to know you. And so when the service was conducted, he said the pastor, after the sermon, had a great service, and said, "Mr. So-and-so, lead us in prayer." He said, I couldn't believe my ears. He called on that man to lead the closing prayer. And the man said, and I couldn't understand him. And after the service was over, I went to the pastor, and I said, "Pastor, why did you call on that man to pray?" And the man, pastor said, "Because he's always an encouragement to me." And he said, "Well, but look, what did he pray?" I couldn't understand him. And the pastor said, "No, but I could." He said, "He always prays the same prayer. He says, Dear Lord, help the pastor to keep on preaching. Help the pastor to keep on preaching." And he said, "That's what he said to you tonight when I introduced you. You said, hello, I'm glad to see you. And he said, keep on preaching." That's what he said. You couldn't understand him, but he always says that. It's always, hey, but it's always, keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. Always is that. And the evangelist says, "Pastor, why does he say that all the time?" And the pastor said, "Because many years ago, when he was just a youngster, he was called of God to preach. And he said, Lord, I don't want to be a preacher. I've got too much on the ball. I have a future ahead of me. I'm talented. I'm educated. I'm refined. I want to go up the ladder. I don't want to be a preacher." And the Lord said, "But I want you to preach." And the man wouldn't preach. And he said, soon, the man was taken by a strange malady, and it affected nothing but his voice. And now, all he does, every time he sees a preacher, he says, and he's always saying, "Keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on preaching." He didn't. God took his voice. He didn't. God took his ability to speak. He didn't. And now he can't. And so he spends his life just encouraging preachers, saying, "Keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on preaching." I'd like to say this morning, you will find fulfillment in life and joy for yourself if you will encourage people.
Encourage him. Is there a Joab you know this morning who's facing the enemy fire? Encourage him. Is there someone this morning who's down in the dumps and defeated and is facing discouraging times? Encourage him. Is there someone this morning who's lonely and sad? Encourage him. But you say, well, why don't he encourage me? Oh, you idiot, you moron, you fool, you. You don't need encouraging. You've got food on your plate. You have strength enough to be out. You have a voice. You have ears with which to hear this beautiful music. You have eyes with which to see the beauties of nature. You have strength and clothes and a car and a house. Find folks who don't and encourage them. And you'll find in that more encouragement than you've ever had for yourself. Encourage him. This morning, if you're here and discouraged, I hope I can encourage you. If the clouds are low, I want to encourage you. But this morning, if you're not saved, if you do not know that you're saved, the thing that I want the most is to encourage you to receive the Savior. Encourage you to trust Jesus. Encourage you to become a Christian. May I this morning lovingly say, if you're not saved, you have to die without God. And if you die without God, you have to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Yes, in hell. Yes, that's right. May I encourage you, don't go to hell. Christ died for you on the cross, bore your sins in his body on the tree. May I encourage you to trust him and accept him as your Savior. Encourage him. Encourage him. Christmas, a good time to encourage him, but a better time to resolve to encourage him all year. Encourage him. Encourage him. Let us pray together, please. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Our eyes are closed. This morning, I wonder, are you discouraged? Then encourage others. Encourage others. Last night, after midnight, I was thinking about this message, and I recall so many times my visits to Uncle Bill Foss in St. Margaret's Hospital. And I recall before he got so bad he couldn't talk to me, so often he had encouraged me. There he was dying, but he would encourage me. And I recall last night in the wee hours how that Mr. Gifford, he was dying with cancer, but I'd go see him. He'd say, preacher, you better get some rest. Preacher, are you taking care of yourself? Preacher, he encouraged me. Are you dying with cancer? Encourage somebody else. Are you discouraged yourself? Encourage somebody else. If you're not saved this morning, may I encourage you to trust the Savior. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If I died now, I'd go to heaven. I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? All over the house. Thank you. You can drop your hands. Many hands could not be lifted. May I encourage you to trust the Savior this morning. May I encourage you to receive him who will encourage you every day of your life and forever. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I couldn't raise my hand. By the way, if you'll listen carefully with eyes closed, I think you'll hear a siren. That means somebody's heart's broken. I never hear that sound without seeing in my mind a family waiting for the doctor's news. Did Daddy die with a heart attack, or is he still alive? I never hear the sound of a siren without thinking, wonder if some family is running outside with all their possessions being burned. Somebody needs encouragement. Somebody needs a pat on the back. Somebody needs strength. Somebody needs help. Even the siren itself reminds us. But I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not a Christian. I do not know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'll be honest with you, I wish I did. I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to know that I'm saved. Brother Hiles, would you pray for me this morning? Lift your hand, please, on the lower floor. If you'd like to be saved and know it, you'd say, preacher, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'd just like to know I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me on the lower floor. Would you lift your hand, please, way up high, and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Way up high, would you raise your hand?
you'd like to know. You couldn't raise your hand a while ago, but you wish you could. God bless you. I see you, fellow. God bless you. Are there others quickly? Lift your hand on the lower floor. God bless you, dear lady. God loves you this morning. May I encourage you to become a Christian. Are there others on the lower floor? You don't know. God bless you, little lady. I see you. May I encourage you to trust the Savior. Who else on the lower floor? You don't know. God bless you, little one. God bless you. Are there others? You don't know that you're going to heaven, but you wish you did. Would you lift your hand? God bless you over here. Yes, God bless you, little lady. I see you. Are there others on the lower floor? You don't know that you're going to heaven, but you wish you did. And you'd say, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, quickly? May I see it? Way up high. God bless you back there. I see you. Are there others on the lower floor? The balcony on my left, that's the east balcony. You want to know that you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. I see you. In the center balcony, would you lift your hand? Say, pray for me. I want to know. God bless you, lady. I see your hand. God loves you. May I encourage you to trust the Savior. The balcony on my right, that's the south balcony. God bless you, and God bless you. All right, listen with our heads bowed. May I encourage you to receive Christ. Right where you are, may I encourage you to say this prayer. Dear God, now, this moment, I receive Christ as my Savior. This moment, I accept Him as my Lord. Would you? Would you? Then if you would, after a while we're going to stand and sing. Lady, I'm going to ask you to do something. Man, I'm going to ask you. Young person, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat on the first stanza. I want you to come to the nearest aisle. I want you to come down the aisle to the front and let me know this morning that you are receiving Christ. Don't let anything stop you. Embarrassment, don't let Satan talk you out of it. Don't let a thing in the world stop you. Leave your seat. Come toward the aisle. Come down to the front on the first stanza. And say yes to Christ. Will you? May I encourage you to do so. If you know of an unsaved one here this morning, encourage him. Encourage him. Father, bless the invitation. May all of these who ought to come, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? As the choir sings the first stanza of Just As I Am, without one plea, leave your seat, come toward the aisle, down to the front. Do not wait, come now, and we'll meet you here at the altar. And you can say yes to Christ, and you can walk out of here a child of God. Come.